So somewhere high up in the forests of Mount Hiei, a little way out of Kyoto in Japan, I don't know if some of you guys have been there, maybe, but there's a group of devout Buddhists there, and they're known as the Marathon Monks. Has anyone heard of the Marathon Monks? No. They're crazy. They seek enlightenment, but it's at a pretty high cost. The cost is selflessness and devotion. And the ultimate picture of this is Kai Hogyo. I don't know if I've said that right. But it's a 40-kilometre trek through the forest, littered with unmarked graves, up and down Mount Hiei. Not once, but 100 times up and down this mountain in 100 consecutive days. The idea is that through constant movement, the mind and the body is totally exhausted. And once it's all exhausted and everything's drained, you're enlightened. The 100-day Kai Hogyo, 100 days, 100 marathons, is a pretty high cost. I don't know if you're impressed by that, but that's just the entrance exam. That's not even the proper Kai Hogyo. The real one is 1,000 days, and it takes place over 7 years. The first year we just heard, 100 days, 40 kilometres a day, and they have to do their other monkly duties. The second year, another 100 days, another 40 kilometres a day, and their duties. The third year, the same, 100 days, 40 kilometres, and their duties. If you're not impressed yet, the fourth year, 200 days of 40 kilometres a day and their duties. The fifth year is what separates the boys from the monks, where it's 200 days, 40 kilometres a day, and then at the end of that, 7 days without food and without water and without sleep. Minimum 7 days. Surely you're a bit impressed now at the lengths these guys will go. In the sixth year, it's back to 100 days, but 60 kilometres a day through this forest littered with unmarked graves up and down Mount Hiei. And then in the seventh year, 100 days, 84 kilometres a day, and then another 100 days of 40 kilometres a day. Complete that and you're a living Buddha. Do you want to be a marathon monk? There's a big price to pay. And you need to count it before you begin, because for the first 100 days, you can try it out, test it out, see if enlightenment is worth it. And if it's not, no problem. See you later. But if you start on your 101st day of this Kai Hogyo, you enter a contract and you put your life on the line. Monks have had to complete this trek through back pain, torn muscles, diarrhea, because you can't miss a day. Because if you begin that 101st day and you don't make it to the 1,000th day, you take your own life. And you're buried in an unmarked grave on that trail for other monks to walk past. Do you want to be a marathon monk? We live in a pretty lucky time where most things are reasonably cheap, right? We might not feel like it, but like things are pretty cheap. So a computer these days you can get for a few $100s. Maybe the first home computers were about $6,500. You can get access to medicine really cheap. Panadol is about 7 cents a tablet at Chemist Warehouse. We have tons, unlimited amounts of media on Netflix for $10 a month. Things are cheap, right? Pay $1 for an app? Yeah, okay, I'll do that. Pay 15? Oh, has to be really good. Has to be worth the cost. So when we're asked to pay a heavy price, we're kind of reluctant to pay it. And that's the scary thing about this passage. Jesus asks us for a heavier price than the marathon monks. The marathon monks have to go 1,000 marathons in 1,000 days. But Jesus wants everything from us every day. So the question of this passage is, do you want to follow Jesus? In Luke 14, 15 to 24, the section before what we just read, Jesus talks about a parable of a great banquet. A man throws a massive banquet and invites the poor and the lame and the crippled. And they represent the lowest rung on society's ladder. The ones that couldn't do anything to possibly pay this man back are the ones that get invited for free. And really, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. We are all, the lame and the crippled, invited to take part in the banquet of the kingdom of God. It's an extravagant banquet and it's free. And it's available to absolutely everyone. So who wouldn't want to follow Jesus? So a massive crowd does follow Jesus at the start of our passage. The crowd is probably made up of Christians and non-Christians, disciples and non-disciples. They might or might not have known what he was talking about in the banquet, but they knew a good deal when they heard it, and they followed him. So it's to this crowd that Jesus tells this parable. He says that if you're going to follow me to this free banquet, it's going to cost a lot. And if you're wondering how something can be free and cost a lot, hopefully, if you stick with me to the end of this sermon, it will be clear by then. Verse 26, if anyone comes after me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. He tells you that following him will cost you your family. He's probably using hate hyperbolically here. In other passages, he tells us to love our enemies and to love our neighbour. So whatever you think about your family, it's one of those two. It's probably just an exaggeration. But that's not to say that it's not truly a high cost. If you follow Jesus, your love for Jesus has to make your love for your family look like hate. It might not be the cost for everyone to actually hate your family, but for a lot of Muslims, to become a Christian, it is the actual cost. They have to cut themselves off from their family, and they have to renounce their heritage, and they have to effectively hate their family. Your husband or your wife sitting next to you, your brother or your sister, your girlfriend, your child that you're holding, love for Jesus has to be so high and so extravagant that it makes your love for them look like hate. So that's a high cost. That's the bar that Jesus sets if you want to follow him. And that's not it. After that, it's time to pick up your cross. You might already know this, but to pick up a cross was to pick up your instrument of death. It was to pick up the thing that would kill you and then walk to the place where it would kill you. Again, probably an exaggeration or hyperbole, but it was really real for a lot of people. 11 of the 12 disciples were believed to be martyred or killed for their faith. In more recent times, you probably remember the story of the 11 Syrian Christians who were beheaded for their faith, and then others who were beheaded as well and raped. Some people estimate the number of Christians who have died for their faith since the time of Jesus to be at 70 million. I don't know if that's high, too high maybe, but it's very real for a lot of people. It might feel easy to be a Christian right now, and maybe we're just blessed in Australia and in this church to have a pretty light cross to bear. That's possible. It's also possible that we're just not picking up our cross. Maybe like me, you guys will pick up your cross for a little while and then it gets heavy. And so you put it down just quietly and gently and then you move on. This isn't a guilt trip because I'm like the last person that should be giving you a guilt trip about following Jesus. If you look at my life, you would certainly question if I've picked up my cross. This isn't a guilt trip. This is just a description of fact. This is what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus. Do you still want to follow Jesus? To give us a picture of it, Jesus tells us two parables of war. In verses 28 and 30, a parable about a tower. That's a structure built to defend land in times of war. In verses 31 to 33, a king with a battle approaching. War is another one of those things that we think is cheap, maybe even free. Did you know that Australia's been involved in four wars since 2000? Did you know two of them are still going on? No? Can't blame you because it basically costs us nothing. A war starts, a war stops, we wouldn't have a clue. It's kind of just a product of the times we live in. These days, governments can print money that can hide a lot of the costs of war from us. But in reality, war is really costly. In World War II, everyone had to pay the cost of war. According to some, civilians in the UK were rationed down to about $4.20 of today's money of meat a week. That's all they could eat. Butter was rationed, soap was rationed, fuel was rationed, clothing was rationed. War cost everyone, the military and the civilian. Conservatively, they estimate that war, World War II, cost about 25 million military lives, and that's not even counting civilian lives. If we knew the full cost of war, we would approach it a lot more carefully. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. He's saying being one of his disciples is like entering war. If you're going to build a tower, before you build the tower, make sure you've got enough to finish it. Otherwise, you're a laughingstock. If you're going to enter war, make sure you've got the lives to win it. Can your 10,000 take the 20,000? If not, then make peace. Don't start a war. Being a disciple of Jesus is like being in a war. You don't enter it lightly, it's costly. You sit down and then you count the cost. It's better not to start a war than to start a war you can't finish. Better not to follow Jesus than to start following him and not finish. Do you still want to follow Jesus? If you're in any doubt about how serious Jesus is, he clarifies it for us in verse 33. If you don't give up everything, you can't be my disciple. When you go into war, you go all in. When you follow Jesus, you go all in. It's true that giving up everything looks different for different people. Zacchaeus, later on in Luke, we hear about him. He gave up half of what he earned when he followed Jesus and offered to pay back four times what he stole from others. So not literally everything when he followed Jesus, but he counted the cost and he was ready to give up everything. For the disciples, they literally gave up everything. They dropped what they had as soon as Jesus called and they followed. For many missionaries every year, they'll sell up what they have so that they can afford to move overseas so that they can serve Jesus by telling other people about him. Literally everything. So what's it cost you to follow Jesus so far? Not much. Not much yet. Jesus tells you it will cost everything. One day it will. There will be a choice one day where you have to give up something that feels like everything, or maybe literally give up everything to follow Jesus. Do you want to follow Jesus? In verse 34, he talks about salt. It sounds strange at face value, but what he's saying cuts pretty deep, and it really summarizes this passage. Salt is marked by saltiness. Obvious, right? It's got one purpose, to be salty. It's named for its purpose. If it's not salty, it's not good for anything. The defining mark of a disciple is to give everything to Jesus. So if a disciple doesn't give everything to Jesus, what good are they? If salt is not salty, what good is it? The unsalty salt is thrown out. The disciple who doesn't give up everything to follow Jesus is thrown out, not even fit for the manure pile. Better not to start than to start and not finish. So do you still want to follow Jesus? I don't know about you, but when I became a Christian, this isn't the sales pitch I got. No one told me about counting the cost. No one said, you want to follow Jesus? Awesome. Sit down and now count the cost. My sales pitch sounded more like, Jesus loved you enough to die for you. There's nothing you can do to earn your salvation. It's not what you can do, it's what Jesus has done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Then I read this passage, and I feel like I had the wool pulled over my eyes. What do you mean, hate my family and pick up my cross? How can those two things be put together? Did the guy who told me that it was all about Jesus and not about me, was he lying to me? The Bible puts those two things together. It tells us about the banquet of the kingdom of God, and it's free. We just heard about that before this. The ones who can't possibly do anything to pay it back or to earn it are the ones that get in. But it's free because Jesus gave up everything. It's free because Jesus took up his cross and marched to his own death. It's free because Jesus took the hate of his Father and bore it for us. So here's how the two things fit together. If you pay attention to verse 27, you'll notice it says that being a disciple of Jesus is to go after him, to follow in his footsteps. So when Jesus said those words, he was on his way to Jerusalem. He'd already given up everything and he was on his way to pick up the cross and he was on his way to absorb God's hate. And he did. So entrance to the banquet is free. But to be a disciple is to go after him, to walk along the path of the guy who gave up everything, who picked up his cross and bore the hate. So that's why being a disciple is costly. Do you still want to follow Jesus? That's what this passage is asking you. You might be a Christian, you might not be a Christian. You might be a Christian that was caught unaware by the high cost of following Jesus. Whatever position you're in, the question for you is, do you want to follow Jesus? Will you pay the cost? for some of you, might be becoming a missionary, maybe. It might seem crazy, but what if God calls you to that? Will you pay the cost? Maybe an even harder thing is to stay here at 5C. We're a small and imperfect church, and there's lots of work to do. We've got lots of room to grow in holiness and in welcoming people. But what if God calls you to stay here? That's pretty hard. Will you pay that cost? What if it means giving up a good job? What if it means staying in a bad job? What if it means going to Bible college? What if it means giving up your dream so you can be more generous with your money? What if it means putting to death that sin that sits really deep, that you secretly love, that gives you comfort? Will you pay that cost? You don't know what God will call you to do, but he tells you the limit is everything. He might ask for everything. And when that cost comes in, you need to sit down and count it out. Is it worth it? Is the banquet in the kingdom of God worth it? The new heavens and the new earth to sit down and eat with God, is that worth it? If it's not, then don't follow Jesus. Don't start. The lesson we learned from the marathon monks is it's better to not start than start and not finish. And that's the same lesson this passage teaches us. This is just what it means to follow Jesus and to be his disciple. We're going to sing Nothing But the Blood of Jesus again in a second. And those words are true. Our invitation to God's banquet is truly by nothing but the blood of Jesus. But this passage is also true. The path to the banquet is costly. Better not to start than to start and not finish. Jim Elliot, a missionary around the 1950s, wrote in his diary, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." For Jim, the cost was worth it. And for Jim, he actually paid the cost with his life. So Jesus invites us, the crippled and the lame, into the king's banquet. But it's costly. This sermon is hard to hear. It's not a pleasant sermon. It's not a sermon that will probably leave you feeling good at the end of it. It might be a sermon that maybe hits you in a few hard points. I don't know. Jesus ends this passage by saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Not everyone that hears this sermon or reads these words will really hear it. But if you do hear it, for those of you who do truly hear it, the question for you is, do you still want to follow Jesus?